Thank you guys for enduring a little bit of the complications we have sharing a facility with a high school. Okay, I appreciate it. Some people would say, like, maybe you shouldn't point out those type of things. And then I'm like, well, if I was a pastor of a church and you were in it, I would want to say, like, hey, you know what? We share this space, and sometimes the lights don't work like they're supposed to, and then we just have to turn on these big, bright, awkward fluorescents. So welcome. I'm just glad we can see each other. Doesn't that sound good? I want to thank you, though, because you just worshiped right through it, man. You guys acted like no big deal. What difference does it make? And here's the thing. Can I just remind us that American churches, and sometimes I beat up on Western world churches, so forgive me if I do that, but sometimes we're just spoiled, man, and we just act like we have to have the right sound and the right lights and fog and glitter and all that stuff to make a service feel good for us. And it is not about that at all, man. It is about lifting up the name of our Heavenly Father, right, everybody? And so I think if we just maintain that attitude all the time, then, man, God can just honor us and God can just do great things in and among us. Amen. So for the audience online, we have no stage lights, okay? So if I seem like I'm a little dark to you, it's not because I'm in a bad mood. It's because the lights aren't on. And so I'll just do my best to get as close to the edge of the platform as I can and communicate to you guys. But here's what I want to do. I just want to pray and invite God into this moment of the service so that we can just call on His name. Let Him do what He does. Amen, everybody. Father, we just love You so much. We're so grateful for the opportunity to gather together as Your sons and Your daughters, to be in Your house, God, and to worship You, to focus our attention on You above all other things. And so I just pray, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, as we get into the power of Your life-giving word, that You would speak to every single one of us, myself included. Help us, Lord God, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. So we're going to wrap up a series today, and I'll get to that in just a second, but I want to promote what's coming, if you guys don't mind. We, next Sunday, are going to start a super awesome series together. We're going to call that series Summer in the Psalms, and we are going to spend 13 consecutive weeks together just looking at a different psalm each and every Sunday. And here's what we're going to do is we're going to focus our hearts, our attention as a church family on what it really looks like to worship, okay, our God, and what that actually means, and what it means to surrender our hearts fully to Him. So this entire series, for all of May, all of June, and all of July, we will every Sunday unpack one psalm at a time, and we will focus on worship and surrender. I think you're going to love it, and so you're going to want to make sure and be here, and then bring all your neighbors, because they're going to want to be here too, even if they don't know it. All right, sound good to you? Yeah, we're gonna do it together. But let's finish up the series that we've been in. We've been in this series that we've been calling See for Yourself. Four-part series, kind of small, and here's ultimately what we've been saying. It might not be the best idea, the approach of the church or you, right, as a witnesser or a proclaimer of the gospel, to go out and try to prove God to other people. Because have you ever been in a debate with somebody? Like, and it's just sometimes, man, it's like once they're pitted, once their heels are dug in on their position, it's really hard to get people to pivot into your way of thinking, especially in the toxic culture that we seem to live in today, where you can't even, like, disagree in a friendly way. Like, if I don't agree with you, I'm hating on you, you think, which is crazy and false, but it's just what our culture seems to do. And so here's what we've been saying in this series, ultimately, is this, like, maybe it's not our job to prove God. Maybe it's just our job to just expose people to the goodness of who God is and let them just see for themselves that God is good. Because God does good, mighty things in the lives of His people. Amen. And I think that those of us that have experienced that would say, yes, absolutely, I have seen God's move. I've experienced God's move. God has done great things in my life, in my family, in my business, in my work, whatever it might be. And because of that, I want to communicate His goodness to other people. And that's what we've been about. So we've been picking up this story in John. This is when Jesus is beginning His ministry. We've started every week of the series right here. And so we pick up this story where Philip, he's one of the guys that Jesus would call as a disciple and say, hey, come and follow me. And so Philip went to look for Nathanael, and he told him, we have found the person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And then Nathanael has a reaction to that. He's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's like saying the Jaguars. Can anything good come from the Jaguars? And we all know the answer is no. Of course it can't. But this is different because this is Jesus. Amen, everybody. Okay. And so here was Philip's reply, and it's the reply that the approach that I think might be the best approach to take, he just simply says, hey man, just come see for yourself. I'm not going to try to prove it. I'm not going to try to talk you into the fact that he is the Messiah. Here's what I'm going to say to you. Just come see for yourself. And I don't know about you, but every time that I've gone before the Lord to just see and experience him for myself, he always proves good and true to me anyway, every single time. Even if things aren't awesome, he's awesome. Amen. So I want to talk today as we conclude this series. Title of my message today is, It's Bigger Than You. It's Bigger Than You. And I think that's good news. For some of us, if you're a little self-centered, if you struggle with some narcissism, it's going to hurt your feelings today. But if you're not that way, then you're going to be like, man, this is awesome. Amen to that. But how many of you know that no matter where we stand, God can do great works in us? And so if you think too much about you, God can fix that too. Amen. And so here's the big idea today. It's bigger than you. And I believe, actually, I always believe the best about people. So I think the best of you. I think if you're self-centered, you actually don't want to be. You don't know that you don't want to be, but you don't. You just never actually realized the freedom of not being that way. And so maybe today will help you a little bit. Or for the rest of us, okay, all of us have tendencies and propensities to think about us. It's just natural. It's the way that it is. So it doesn't make you bad. It makes you normal, okay? But I actually think that people want to be a part of things that are bigger than them. Like they look for things that are bigger than they are that they can go connect to, right? This is why we love our sports teams. How many of you guys, I'm definitely guilty of this. You call your sports teams we and us. Man, we did good in the draft. I think we might go win. It's like, who is we? And it's like, I am a loyal fan. I count. I'm a part of this whole thing, right? Because why? Why would you say that? Because you want to be a part of something that's bigger than you are. This is why I think people get all excited about agendas and things when they're going on, you know, in the world and there's conflict and they want to make sure that everybody knows whose side they're on. Why? Because they want to be a part of something that is bigger than them. This is why political stuff gets radical and crazy because everybody, you know, I want to make sure you know where I stand on the issues and all this stuff. And why? Because I want to be a part of something bigger than me. I think we're wired by God that way. I think it's why we respond that way. And when it comes to the body of Christ, I want to unpack a little bit the reality that it's bigger than you. Now, please understand for context, let me have a disclaimer here, that when I say you, I mean me, I mean us, I mean we. So I don't want to come across this morning as if like I'm up here and better than you and I got this figured out and you need to get together. It's more like I'm preaching to me and I hope it helps you. Let's see if we can understand that it is just bigger than us, the individual. Make sense, everybody? And so I think that here's what happens, I think, is that when we have an encounter with God, and maybe you've experienced this, I think this would be true in a lot of areas, but like when you have a great encounter, something really good, maybe it was the best restaurant you've ever been to. The service was unbelievable. The food was fantastic. You just couldn't get enough. And what'd you go do? You went and told other people, like, oh my gosh, you should totally check out the Italian place at the thing, down at the, you're going to love it. Man, it's awesome. You should take your wife there on a date. It's such a great atmosphere for that, whatever. And you're going to start talking about it and telling people about it. Same thing with God. Man, we have these encounters with Christ Jesus, and he does this inner work that is transformative in us, and we find freedom or salvation or whatever it might be. And what do we want to do? We just want to express that to everybody. Like, God did a thing in me. It's awesome. You should totally check him out because he is worthy and he is great. And we just get this enthusiasm. But what happens is I think it's natural for people's enthusiasm for anything to just wane over time. Like, it could just drift away over time. Let me give you an example. I have a restaurant in town. It's my favorite restaurant. I don't know why it's my favorite. I've only really had one thing there ever, so I don't even know if I like the restaurant. I just like that one meal at the restaurant, okay? It's my thing. I go there often. In fact, Miss Catherine, who manages my calendar, most of the time, if people grab, like, a lunch with me, she just schedules it there because she knows I love it, and she hopes you do too, okay? And so we just go to this restaurant. I love this place, man. It's one of my favorite places to go, and this is a weird thing that I have. I don't know, but I actually love to go sit and have a meal at a restaurant by myself. Anybody else weird like that? Like, I don't really want company. I just want to sit there by myself, and I just want somebody to bring it to me, and I just want to eat it, and I want to think and process, and I want to enjoy it, and I want you to clean it, and I just want to pay and walk out. I just think that is the best thing ever, man. I love it so much. But when I go there, man, I'm always excited because I don't need a menu. The people know me by my first name. I'm a regular, and I like being a regular. And so when I first tried it, I'm like, oh my gosh, these are the best Thai noodles you've ever had in your life. Unbelievable. This place is fantastic. And I would go there or whatever. And then over time, now it's a place I love a lot now, okay? I love it a lot. But over time, I have found myself finding little issues with it. Little issues. About my favorite place now. It's my favorite place. It was like, hey, if you could just eat the same thing every day of your life, what would you choose? I'd probably choose steak. But if I had to choose a restaurant, I'd go there. All right, you're with me. And so I found myself little by little like, well, sometimes, you know, like I order a spicy level 5. I don't really know if it's a 5. It felt more like a 3 to me. Like if I'm not in pain 2 hours later, I don't think they did it right. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, I don't know. I think when it comes to the level of spice, it's a little inconsistent. But hey, it's still good. I still go in there and I eat it. It's no problem. You know what I mean? Went there one time, they didn't have Thai tea. And I'm like, you're a Thai restaurant. What the heck is going on here? What do you mean you don't have any Thai tea? And I found myself starting to pick it apart. And listen to me. Here's my point, okay? Here's what happens is, the longer we experience something, the easier it is to find issues with it. This is why your spouse was the greatest thing on earth when you met. And now you just want to punch him in the throat because he doesn't pick anything up ever. That's why. Now he's still just as awesome. It's just that you're more aware of some of the other things that go on in his little world. And it's easy for us to start turning what was awesome and exciting and thrilling and life-changing and turn it and make it be about us and what I need and what I want and my preferences and how does this serve me. And I think it's a dangerous place to be, and I think it's something that we have to intentionally war against, because the natural tendency of you and me is to always make it about us, to be self-serving. Not to think about others, not to think about the family, not to think about the good of the thing, just me. How does this serve me? What does this do for me? And I think it's a dangerous thing to do. And this is what the enemy loves to do, is just deceive. It's why they call it deception, because you didn't know. It's like, well, I didn't mean to. Yeah, I know you were just deceived. And I think that Satan loves to turn this thing real slowly and just pivot it around like, yeah, God's awesome. He's super awesome. He's so good. And then all of a sudden, without even recognizing it, we've only really looked at us. So I want to talk about this in the context of just us as a church, okay? Is that okay? Can we do that? Just us as a church. Let's look at this as a group of people called by God into a community together, but also called individually by God to our own story and our own lives and our own mission fields and all those things. That makes sense. So we're individuals and we're all a body, one body all together. Making sense? So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus says to us. He says, you are the light of the world. Like, you're the light. And he says, a town, he starts using some analogy, which is awesome. I love to teach with analogy and all that kind of stuff. And he says, a town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says this, in the same way. So in the same way that a city would be seen from a long way off, in the same way that you would not light something just to cover it, that would be a little bit silly, in the same way that you can't help but to see bright things, in those same ways, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, which is exactly what we talked about last Sunday. Isn't that right? We talked about purpose. What's my purpose? My purpose is to be more and more and more like God, because I was created in his image and in his likeness. And the greatest purpose that I can fulfill in every situation of my life, in every circumstance, is to bring glory to him. So the more that I glorify him and the more satisfied I become in him, the more glory he receives through my life. And this is what the scriptures say, man, just let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, not only were these disciples that we're reading about Philip, who's like, bro, Jesus is awesome, you got to come and see for yourself. And then Nathaniel, who's like, I don't know if I can trust somebody who came from there. That doesn't make sense to me. And then he's like, just, I don't know what to tell you, man, just come and check it out. And both of their lives have changed. We see that Jesus would tell them things like, you're the light of the world, go tell everybody. But not only were they told that they were to be the light of the world, they were trained to be the light of the world. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. I love this. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go, and then here it comes, remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Can you imagine that pregame speech right there? You ever played on a team that's awful and everybody knew it, including the coach? Anybody? I have. Can you imagine the locker room? That's like a locker room speech right there from Jesus. Like, hey, man, we're going out on the field. Come on, we're going to play our best. You're going to get slaughtered. Prepare yourselves. It's going to suck. I mean, that's basically what it sounds like Jesus just said. Now, there's a lot of truth in Scripture that we are more than conquerors through him. Greater is he that is in us and he that is in the world. We are the head and not the tail. So it is not that we are weak. It is that Jesus is very forthright about the reality that, man, if you're going to go and be a light, and if I'm going to send you out into the world to proclaim the goodness of me, it is not going to be easy. And if I know that my tendency is always to turn and think about me, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to withhold the things that God might be asking me to do in the obedience to follow his steps, because I would rather protect me and my feelings and my reputation and my image than to consider how this might impact someone else. Are you with me? I feel like I'm preaching a little better than you're responding, but I'm going to keep going. Now, I'll give you I do this, forgive me if you don't like it, but a little story. I knew at a very, very young age that God had marked my life for ministry. I knew it. God tricked me, totally tricked me into ministry. He was like, I gotcha. You know what I mean? And then once I was in there, I'm like, dang, I can't unsee it. I know. And I knew at a very, very young age that God had marked my life to be in ministry. Now, I had this unique, and I brag about this all the time. I thank God for it. I had this super unique upbringing. And this is how I say it, that I did not grow up around religious people. I grew up around godly people. I think there's a huge difference. Some people are super religious, and it's just about the rules and do the right thing. You know, but maybe their life doesn't always reflect that. It's just whatever. I did not grow up around those kinds of people. I mean, I saw them. But the people that were speaking into my life and teaching me and training me, they were godly people. These are people that I watched them suffer for Jesus. I would watch them sacrifice to be obedient before the Lord. I had this really unique, I mean, I grew up here. June of 2024 will be my 25th year as a part of this church. Think about that. Okay, and I grew up, yeah, cool. Thanks and all that. But like, I grew up in this church from the time I was 16 years old until I was into my adulthood, and I had this unique privilege, because of our founding pastor who sits right here on the front row, I had this unique privilege to get invited behind the curtain, so to speak. I got to see ministry, not church, ministry. I got the privilege to go to church, but I got the opportunity to really see ministry. My brother-in-law, Derek, same thing. Jeremy Dowler, who stood right here and led us in worship, very same thing. We all grew up here together. All of us grew up right here together. There are several other people that grew up in this church that are still actively involved in the work of full-time ministry today. This was a great field, man, where people were grown up and cultivated and sent out as into the mission that God had called them to. And so I had this unique thing where it's like I saw it. And I knew that, like, in order for church to happen, you had to get there earlier than everybody else. And then after everybody left, you're still there. And I saw the reality of, like, when the toilet's clogged, you're the one that goes and cleans it because there isn't anybody else. Or when something's going wrong, like, it's all on you, man. You've got to make it happen. And I remember little things like watching Pastor Tom walk into the restroom, and he would notice stuff on the floor, and he would just pick it up and throw it into the trash can and to make sure that when you walked in there, it wasn't messy and there wasn't any distraction. And I was just this, like, sponge. I would grab all these little, like, things, and I would be like, that is what ministry is. I simultaneously got to see, because I was super, super close to their family, I got to see some of the hammers that get thrown in the direction of those being obedient to the Lord. And I got to see some of the people that you pour your life into turn on you in a moment because you've disappointed them somewhere or somehow, or they let you down or whatever. And I saw it. I got to see ministry on the inside before I ever became a pastor. And so because of that, I ran from this calling for a long time. A long time. I knew young what God wanted me to do. And it took me a great many years to actually say, Lord, you can just have my whole life. And whatever it costs, I'll pay it. I'm in. I'm all in. And so, here's what I was afraid of. What I was afraid of is if I step up into this role of ministry, for me, that looked like being a pastor. For you, it might look completely different. It might just be for you being the standout employee in the office. You just might be called to be the best employee your boss has. For you, it might be the best investor in your area, and you have the opportunity to influence people's lives that I would never have the privilege to influence. You might be the one that God is calling to start that next business, or whatever it might be. Your calling might look different than mine, but I just want you to take it personally and say, what is God saying to me? And so what I knew was God had called me into this life, but what I avoided was the potential pain of being obedient because I had made it about myself. It's like, God, I don't want to endure what I've seen him endure. I don't want to go through that pain. I don't want to know what that feels like. I've seen him feel it. That's enough for me, and I don't want to feel it. So God, if it's all right with you, I'll just run away and I'll try to find success somewhere else. And I am so good at failure, it would blow your mind. It's unbelievable how abundantly I failed trying not to do what God had called me to do. Unbelievable. Until I got to the point where I said, okay, God, I'm all in, I'm all yours, whatever you want to do. I'll say yes, let's go. And so now, welcome to Church on the Rock. Here's my goal as your pastor. Are you ready for it? Here's my goal. My goal is to disappoint you as quickly as possible. I'm serious. You can laugh at that or you can take it seriously, but that's the actual goal. Because I was so afraid that, like, what if those people find out that I am not perfect? What if they see that I don't have it all together? What if they ask me a theological question that I don't know how to answer? Or what if they stump me in something that I'm not really sure, like, I don't really know? Or what if they turn on me like I've seen them turn on others in this game? I don't really know that I want, so here's what I do. I just start out by being like, I'm a broken dude, okay? I am not special. Me being a pastor makes me better than nobody. The only thing it does is identify what I'm responsible for. I live in a real world with real bills around real people and real struggles, and I just love to tell the church, like, if you are going to put me in the wrong place in your life, you will get disappointed. But if you'll keep God there and not put anything else there, like me or your church or your boat or your career or your kids or any of those things, if you'll just keep him at the highest point of all things in your life, then you will always find fulfillment and contentment. But if you put anything else there, you will be dissatisfied. And so I'm preaching a little bit because I think that oftentimes we roll into atmospheres just like these and we are asking the wrong question right out of the gate. And the question we're asking is, how can this church serve me? Do they have what my kids need? Do I like the music? Is the temperature okay? Can I be okay to be in a high school auditorium? I can't believe they closed the balcony. Grr. Just let that settle in on you just for a moment. And if we're not careful, we just pivot that thing and it becomes about us. And the very thing that we love so much and just, man, what an influence. And this is awesome and this is powerful. The enemy is crafty and careful to pivot that thing and make it about us. And we turn it to be about me and mine and what I'm not getting and what's not being served. And here's what I'm going to say, man. Listen, if you idolize anything over the Lord, give it some time before you find that you'll demonize that very same thing. Because all of a sudden, what I thought was so great and what I thought was so perfect has flaws and has imperfections, and that is a disappointment in my life, and therefore it is your fault. And God's like, man, please turn your heart back to me. Just put me above all things, would you? Please think less about you and more about what I'm calling you to do. Because even if I call you to go witness to the person in the cubicle next to you, I promise you it's like feeling like a lamb among wolves, but I'm sending you out to go because it is bigger than you. And yes, there are times that we live and have to deal with people that are difficult and they're like tyrants and they frustrate us and we don't know what to do about it. And Jesus says, I want you to pray for them and I want you to bless them. Yes, it feels just like you're the lamb among the wolves, and you might look the fool, or they might call you out or make you look silly, but I am asking and calling you to be obedient to me and honor me above all things and go on behalf of me, not you. And I just guarantee you from experience that you will say, God, that was worth it. Regardless of the costs, you will say, that is worth it. I'll go a step further. I'm preaching some vision today, if that's okay. But I'll just go a step further and say that it would have been much, much easier for Church on the Rock to just stay in one service than to move into two. way easier. You know how complicated it is to duplicate teams? You know how complicated it is to figure out new rotations and to figure out, well, like, well, now when do you huddle and all the things that we had to pivot and change and move? And I mean, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Do you know that I'm more tired if I preach twice than once? Did you know that? It's a thing. It's really, it's like real. Do you know that it's a huge ask to ask people, some of our team who get here at 6:30 a.m. and won't leave here till about 1:30 p.m. today, and they get nothing for it but a pat on the back in obedience to the Lord and whatever his reward to them is. That's all they get, man. That's what they get for it, is what God wants to give them, not what we can give them, because we don't even have the capacity to pay. I'd pay everybody. I'd pay you for showing up. I'd be like, awesome, here's a $10 bonus. Go have a coffee on us. But we can't do it. And we have countless people that selflessly say, it isn't about me, it's bigger than me. And they just do amazing things to make a difference in the lives of other people and serve team. I love you so much. And I'm good with words. I don't think I could ever fully articulate how much we appreciate you and what you do for the kingdom of God, because the dream and the vision and the purpose of this church is impossible without you. Impossible. But when we step outside of ourselves, God has a way of doing an amazing thing in our hearts and in our lives and in our stories. Can I share a couple of those? There's a lady in our church, and recently, this was maybe more than a year ago, and she just felt led by God. She's like, it's super weird. I didn't understand it, but she felt led by God to send a book out of state to a family member. It's a Christian book, not a Christian. And she's like, I just felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And so I just bought it and I sent it. And all this time goes by and she interacts with this person and she's like, you know, hey, how you doing? Good. And the book never comes up. And okay, cool. And months go by and the book never comes up. And, you know, all this time and the book never comes up. And she's thinking that was weird and maybe that was just a waste of time. I have no idea. Until an entire year goes by and this person calls her on the phone and says, hey, that book you sent me, I picked it up, and I started reading it. And I just want you to know that I've completely surrendered my life to Christ as a result of you being obedient and sending me that book. By the way, that person's watching right now. God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. I know you don't live in our state, but thanks for being a part of this church. We love you. We're praying for you. Congratulations about your new life in Christ Jesus. Come on, church. Give it up. Come on. Like big, big, big. Way to go, man. Way to go. We're proud of you. It's awesome. I thought about the other day just one of the people in our church who was getting a new piece of land, and they were doing some shopping or whatever, and there was a particular piece of property that this person just decided they were going to go walk on it and just pray and say, God, if it's your will for us to have this property, then we just pray you open every door that we could have it. And this person's just walking around praying and notices two people off in the distance on the other side of the property line standing over there, and he's just trying to pray, like, I'm just trying to be here with the Lord. And God keeps turning his attention toward these two young men that were standing on the next property over, and he kept feeling the nudge of the Spirit of God to say, I just want you to go and talk to those two young men. And he kept saying, I don't want to do it. I came here to pray. God just blessed me with this property. This is where we want to build our home and all that kind of stuff, right? And the Spirit of God kept saying, I just want you to go and talk to those young men. Just go and talk to those young men. Now, he could have kept it all about himself if he wanted to, but rather, he just decides, fine, in obedience, Lord, I will go over there and talk to these two young men. He strikes up a conversation. They get into an awesome little exchange. All of a sudden, they got some things in common. And the next thing you know, he's leading both of them to the foot of the cross and leading them into a personal relationship with Jesus, just on a yard somewhere in our community, just doing a thing, one of which just tears running down his eyes as he surrenders his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thought to myself, what if he had just made it about himself? What if it was all about him? God wants to do these great and mighty things. I think about an incredible couple in our church who showed up last summer. Y'all remember anybody been here long enough to have done church with us in the gymnasium? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Y'all remember that? Be prepared. The summer's coming. We might get kicked out of here again. I have no idea. We're waiting to hear. But every time that we have been in the summertime here at this school, there has been something that has forced us to shift. So like, one summer, if you remember, a couple of years ago, like, they were redoing the bathrooms, and so you had to have like a navigational system and like an Army Ranger to get to the restroom for a while. You remember that? It was tough. We figured it out, though. And then last summer, they said, hey, we've got some things we're doing in the auditorium. You can't be here for weeks, and so you can either, you know, it was like, you don't have to leave, but you can't stay here. You know what I'm saying? Like, type of thing. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. And so we just decided, they gave us a few options. You could have the cafeteria, or you could have the gymnasium. And then our church thought, like, should we just go back to our tiny little property that we have and just do like 110 services? We don't know. What should we do? And so we decided, let's go to the gym. Let's just go to the gym. Turned out to be awesome. I loved the gym. That's just my preference. I loved having church in the gymnasium. Other than that one Sunday that the AC didn't come on and you guys were sweating to death. You remember that? I was on vacation. I'm so sorry. I was not here. But I heard it was bad. Thank you for tolerating. Anyway, I've digressed. But I think back to that, and I think about this amazing couple that just found our church in the summertime in the gymnasium while we were in a message series called Detours. And there was just something about that message series and that atmosphere that spoke strongly into the hearts and the lives of that couple, both of which have surrendered their hearts and lives to Christ Jesus. One of which, who was probably overindulging in some substances and some things like that, has said, man, I don't do any of that stuff anymore because I have found more passion and more freedom in Christ Jesus because of this church. And this is what he said to me, and I quote, all I want to do is tell people about Jesus. It's all I want to do, man. And he serves on our teams faithfully. I think he's camping or something today, whatever. Hope you love it and enjoy it and have a great time. But like, to see what God is doing in his heart and in his life. And why? Because we got past ourselves and we did the weirdest thing ever, and we just set up in a gymnasium. And God did a mighty and miraculous work in someone's heart and someone's life. I think about a couple of Wednesday nights ago when we baptized Phoenix, Brandon, and Jeremiah in our youth service right next door. It was awesome to experience and be a part of that. I think of two Sundays ago when we baptized Sam, Helen, Rachel, Nick, Linward, Jeff, Christy, Joe, Avery, Richard, and Jody, all on a Sunday morning, just making a public profession of their faith in Christ Jesus right here at Church on the Rock. And then yesterday, there's a couple in our church that's getting married tonight, actually, and I had the privilege to go and hang with them yesterday afternoon, and at their community pool surrounded by friends and family, we got right in the pool with all their people around and everything, and baptized both of them because they just wanted to do it together. They said, if we're going to start our lives together as a couple, we want to just start it here, and we just want to declare that all things behind our lives are gone and buried, and we will rise up new in Christ once again in this marriage and relationship. And we got to baptize them yesterday. It was awesome. It was awesome. And I think about those moments, and I think about those things, and I could go on and on and on and on about the things that God is doing in this church because he's worth experiencing. And when you see him for yourself, you go, man, he is good. And you don't have to prove it to me, and you don't have to talk me into it because I might not explain it all, and I might not get it all, but when I experience him, it is a full power, and it's a full realness that I get to experience in my own life. I wrote this statement down as I was preparing for this message, that Jesus did die on the cross for you. He just didn't die on the cross for only you. And I think that we, as a church, it is imperative that we fight against the deception of the enemy that would want us to always turn it to be about us and our preferences and us and what we like and what we want and how you spoke to me and how you treated me. And it is not to say that we should just get away with whatever and then we say, get over it, it isn't about you. Man, our heart's desire at this church is to serve you better than you could expect to be served. But recognize that you're being served by a bunch of people. End of sentence. Which means we mess it up, man. And sometimes we say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing and respond inappropriately. And we don't mean to be wrong, but we're just normal. And if we could just get past all that and say, yeah, but we still love each other. And God has still called us together. And God is asking us to reach people with this life-giving message of Jesus so that they can experience what we have experienced. Then I think God can do an amazing thing in our lives. And not only can we see more people step into a relationship with Jesus, but we can see more and more people get discipled in a life in Christ of full surrender and obedience to walk with him for the rest of their days and always elevate him to the highest place of all things in their lives. Amen. Amen. All right. I feel like I need to quit soon. Acts chapter 11. We're going to start landing the plane right here. If you're worried, we're in the descent. Okay, here we come. Acts chapter 11, it's an interesting thing going on. The Bible says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. So here we have these Christ-following people being obedient to the Lord. And what's happening to their lives in response to his call and in their obedience is they are being heavily persecuted, and one was even killed. His name was Stephen. And so they scattered. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, and they were spreading the word only among the Jews. Verse 20, then some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. That's a big deal. Okay, that's a big deal. That means we're going to just go to different people. Okay, we're going to go to a new audience because, listen to me carefully, you ready for it? Jesus died for all people. Like, la-di-da-di, everybody, all of you is who he died for, okay? And so they figure this out, and they're like, this is not just a message to the Jews. There's a lot here, right? We don't have time to dig deep here. But this is not just for the Jews. Jesus is for everybody, all people. And so they begin to communicate that truth to those other people, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, verse 21. And the Lord's hand was with them. And I want you to pay attention to this. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And I just want you to capture that phrase for a second, a great number. There's a particular pastor who has been pouring into my life a little bit more intentionally lately, and I've been listening to him quite a bit. And recently, it's probably been a few months ago now, but I was listening to him preach, and he was referencing this exact passage in this exact moment, and he was talking about this phrase, a great number. And he said, in his own study with the Lord, he began to say, like, man, what in the kingdom of God is a great number? What is a great, what does that mean? There's no numerical, like, number thrown around here. There are definitely other areas in Scripture where you see, you know, 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ when Paul preached one time, and Jesus fed 5,000 and all this kind of stuff. I mean, whatever. We see that people meet in groups and homes, you know, and there'd be 6, 8, 10, 12 of them or whatever. But his question was, God, what is a great number in the kingdom? What does that mean? And the response of the Lord to him altered me forever. I feel like it was the response of the Lord to me through him. And here was the answer, one more. One more. Think about this. I want you to imagine for a moment your plus one. This is like language we're starting to use in our church. We're starting to ask the question, like, who's your plus one? In other words, who are you praying for? Who is it that you know needs to see for themselves that God is good? And when Jesus died on the cross, it also counted for them. Who is that person? I want you to get them in your mind for a moment. I hope you have one. If you don't, I'm going to encourage you to be praying about one. They're everywhere. They're all around you. Just who is it? And I want you to imagine that that person surrenders their heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they are transformed forever. I would suggest that is a great number. It's a great number. It's a great number. And I think that it's imperative that the body of Christ maintain the awareness that, man, it ain't all about us. This ain't just for us. Is it for us? Of course it is. God wants to know you and set you free and help you discover purpose. God wants you to make a difference for him. God wants you to grow in him. All those things are very, very real. That's called discipleship, man. We'll never diminish that because every single person that starts a relationship with Christ has a journey to take with him. So we're always going to perpetuate, man, you should know him more and more and more all the time. But it can't only be like us four and no more, man. It can't be just, man, we got a Christian club, and if you don't dress right and talk right and act right, you don't fit in here. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and I don't hang around with those that do. Like, that's stupid. They don't say that in the Northeast, only in the South, okay? Like, that's silly, man. Because, it's about one thing. It's about surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ and then all the other things he'll deal with as we walk with him. But we have to make sure that we maintain the awareness that God has called his church to reach the lost. The lost. And I want us to maintain that heart and that desire and that passion that we cannot let go of the reality that Jesus has told us to go. Go to the world and tell the good news to everybody, everywhere. Go make disciples of every single nation. Amen. We're going to close right here, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 says this, verse 13, everyone, this is awesome, everyone. What's that word? Everyone. Well, let's just pause there for a second. Everyone. I love the inclusiveness of Scripture. Everyone. In other words, it doesn't matter what your past looks like, what your story is. It doesn't matter what people have said about you. It does not matter if you ever fit in before or if you were the cool kid. It does not matter if your parents abandoned you. It does not matter if you were born as a result of some terrible tragedy and maybe you're the birth child of a rape. Maybe you are the person who was always told, you'll never measure up. You'll never be anything. That's all you ever heard. Maybe you're the one that continuously disqualifies you because all you see are your imperfections and your flaws, and you think to yourself, how could God ever forgive me, knowing the evilness in my heart? And the Bible is clear that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It is the truth of God's word, and it counts for you. Jesus died for you too. And it counted. Here we go. We're going to take this missionally, church. Verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Who's your plus one? Who are they? What are you doing to compel them to just come see for yourself? And I'm not saying just church. Like, yeah, invite them to church. Awesome. That's great. I think if they come here, they're going to be like, dang, these people are pretty awesome. That's what I think they're going to feel. I think they're going to walk into the doors of this church and they're going to be like, these people are like legit. Like, he said, good morning, glad to see you. And he meant it. I could tell, because it's hard to fake authenticity. It's really tough. And I think Church on the Rock, you do it better than anybody in the world. I go to a lot of churches. I know a lot of pastors. I am privileged to get in a lot of church circles. You're world class, man. Nobody makes people feel welcome like you do. Nobody. You're the best. Way to go. And so, yeah, sure, they'll come here, and I think they're going to meet you, and that's a thing already, because they're just like, well, these people are cool. They're not like that other church I experienced, or they're not like that stuff I saw, or that stuff I heard about. These people seem a little bit different, and I think that's because of the power of God that you've experienced, so you replicate. And so maybe they come in, and yes, we do everything I can to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ every single Sunday. Yes, scripture-infused messages is always the goal that are practical and applicable to your life. Like, if you can't use on Tuesday what I said on Sunday, I think I've wasted your time. So it's like all that I can do to get like the living word of God in us for real life, that's the goal every Sunday. So you kind of know that. And if you've been here for like a minute, you know that at the end of every service, we're always going to give people an opportunity to step into that personal relationship with Jesus every single time. And then, of course, we have all the other things. The groups where discipleship takes place and relationships are bonded, and serve team where we make a difference in the lives of other people and it gets past us and all that, all right? It's cool. You get it. But it doesn't have to just be here. They can experience him on the other side of a property line when you're praying about a home for yourself. They can experience him in some room somewhere because they opened a book that God said send, and you were obedient. They can experience God anywhere, not just here. It is not about building this church. It is about building the body of Christ. Amen. Which is why we have family members from all over the place, like New York and Indiana. And all the places where people faithfully tune in, man, and are a part of this church, taking steps of obedience before the Lord, because God said, I just want you to go. I'm sending you. Tell them. They must hear. And we say, yes, Lord. And he says, how beautiful are the steps you're taking. I love it so much. All right, here we go. Let's stand together. They're playing behind me. It makes it feel more spiritual. You're standing. Now you know we're almost done. Come on, right? I want to arm you. I want to give you tools. And I want to give you one verse as a tool for your plus one. So you know where we're going to be for 3 months as a church, summer in the Psalms. And every single Sunday, we're going to teach out of the Psalms about worship and surrender before the Lord. And as a church, we're moving toward a super intentional, hyper-focused strategy for discipleship so that we just continue to grow in our faith. And then, of course, you know that you're now you know, if you didn't before, that you are actually a part of the most welcoming church in all of America. I haven't visited them all, but I'm going to keep trying, and you're still winning. I just want you to know. And so the question is, man, who's my plus one? Are they in my city and can I invite them to church with me, or are they somewhere else? And God, what would you have me do? What would be my step to get beyond me and make it about them and what you want to do in their lives? So here we go. I want to arm us with tools. Here we go. It's a verse that we can be praying, okay? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Watch this. The Bible says that the God of this age, so it's talking about our enemy, Satan, the adversary, okay? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. We, for 4 Sundays, have been saying, come and see for yourself. And the Bible's telling us that the enemy is doing everything he can to blind their vision, that they cannot see the light of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus on the cross for your sins, buried, resurrected, and seated at the right hand of the Father in all authority and in all honor, and it's good for you. That's the gospel. Nothing else. It is not that plus church attendance. It is not that plus serving. It is not that plus giving. It is not that plus grouping. All those things are good things. That is part of the journey of faith. But the relation, the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ plus and minus nothing. It's super simple. It is super simple. And so the enemy has blinded the minds of those unbelievers. That they can, he does not want them to see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We want people to know God, and the only way that is possible is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's our verse that you can take, lock that sucker, load it, and start shooting rounds, man. And here's how you can pray. You can say, God, I pray for my plus one. And my prayer, Father, is that you would remove the blinders, that they could see you. I don't need them to see our church. God, I'm not asking them to see our pastor or my life group leader. I'm not asking them, Lord God, to catch the coolest thing. Like, God, I'm just, would they see you? God, help me not to be defensive about you. Help me to try not to prove you. Help me, Father, just to walk in your character, to be obedient and sensitive, to say the things that you would ask me to say, to do the things that you would ask me to do. God, help me to play my part. But Father, my prayer is that you would remove the blinders so they can see you, the good shepherd. That's the prayer. That's homework. Can you do it? 2 Corinthians 4:4. We just begin to pray that over our plus ones. God, remove the blinders so that they will see for themselves. All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to do what we always do. Maybe this morning you're in this room and you're not a Christian, but the Spirit of the living God has compelled you. Like today, it was like the blinders fell off and all of a sudden you're like, I can see. I've seen the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and I want that relationship, Pastor, that you've been talking about all morning. This is your opportunity, and maybe you're tuning in online from a distance, and God has done the same thing in you. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to, with every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to do what we always do. I'm going to lead you in that very simple prayer, and this is your moment, man. It's your opportunity right here. Here's our prayer. I just want you to repeat after me. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life. All of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's congratulate like we always do. Welcome to the family. If that was you,